Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Pray for you. So Father, I pray that you would bless everybody that's here today. Lord, that you would speak to their heart, that you would be their comfort, that you would unlock creative ways in their minds to meet the current needs of the church. And we thank you for those who brought something to give this morning. We pray that you would bless them and their family and their finances. And we thank you for what you want to do here. We want to be willing vessels full of your glory poured out on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you brought something to give, whenever it's convenient for you, you can put it in the basket. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to point out Bob's Bible is huge, and Bob said this is my small Bible. Mm-hmm. So if you want to feel unspiritual or intimidated, check out Bob's Bible. It's huge. All right, I'm going to read the first part of this chapter as a review of what we're reading in Genesis. One of the things that's come up in my household as we read Genesis, and maybe some of you guys are too, my wife said, I can't believe you had me read that with Levi. And I was like, oh yeah, there's some stuff in there I forgot about. And you'll notice that the people there keep making horrible, bad decisions. They do. It's like this bad, Genesis is a book of I've made the wrong decision, and it's bad. So, but it's funny because the Hebrews writer, we're going to see that in a minute, records it totally different than what we read in Genesis. He's going to record it like all these people were these great people of faith. So, as we read in Hebrews, there's a fun little debate over who wrote the book of Hebrews, because it doesn't say. Now, it could have been Paul, it could have been Luke, and that's the train that I'm on. I think Luke wrote Luke, obviously, Acts, and Hebrews. But there's also a theory, there's a group of people that believe it was the Priscilla that traveled with Paul, which I think is pretty cool. And either way, we have a confirmed and preserved document written by one of the members of the early church. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible that I'm reading from has a title that says, The Power of Bold Faith. And before I read this, I want to give you the Webster's definition of faith. And it says, faith, the definition is, belief and trust in and loyalty to God. The definition of faith in the Webster's dictionary is belief and trust in and loyalty for God. God does what his word says. I'm going to take two verses out of context really quickly to enforce the idea that God is faithful and he doesn't change. And the first one is in the context of talking about giving. So some people might rather I keep it out of context anyway. Thanks again to everyone who gives and help pays the bills here. But the first verse is Malachi 3:6, and it says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. And Psalms 102:27, the author, probably David, sorry I'm reading all these verses we don't actually know who wrote, writes, speaking about God, But you are the same, and your years will have no end. For I am the Lord, I do not change. And in Psalms it says, But you are the same, and your years have no end. So keeping in mind that God doesn't change, and that faith is the belief and trust in and loyalty to God, let's read Hebrews 11. And so in fact, every time I read the word faith, I would like us to say belief and trust in God. Because for some reason, when I read Hebrews chapter 11, faith seems like this magical word that's hard to define. But really, faith is belief and trust in God. So what is faith?
Belief
and trust in God. So every time we read the word faith, what are we going to say?
Belief
and trust in God. So we already tried it. We're good. So verse 1, now faith brings our hopes into reality. Faith does what?
Your
hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long to. Faith becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. We talked about foundations before. Foundations are important. If a foundation to a building is not built correctly, it will eventually show up in the building. I used to work for a concrete company and poured quite a few footers that foundations are built on. Everything must be correct or it will impact the building in a negative way. Faith becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. Faith becomes the foundation faith, belief, and trust in God becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This is the testimony of faith, belief, and trust in God. Thank you, guys. This is the testimony of faith. Is what previous generations were commended for. All those people you read about in Genesis are being commended not because they made the best decisions, but because they had a belief and trust in God. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Verse 4, faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of the offering of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he's long dead. I think that's awesome. That Abel speaks instruction to us about giving. Verse 5, faith translated Enoch from his life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never experienced death. He just disappeared from the world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. Verse 6, and without faith, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. Without belief and trust in God, it's impossible to please him. God rewards your belief and trust in him. Who doesn't want a reward? Our reward is based on belief and trust. Verse 7. Faith. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what is coming, even things they had never seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. Faith of the patriarchs. That's our focus today. These two people, Abraham and Sarah. Verse 8, faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave his family to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. Belief and trust in God can be our motivation. We often wonder why we do the things to do. How cool would it be if you were known for your actions that stemmed out of belief and trust in God? So continuing on in verse 8. So he left only a promise and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Abraham stepped out in faith. Verse 9. He lived by faith as an immigrant in a promised land as though it belonged to someone else. He journeyed through the land living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who persuaded that they were also co-heirs of the same promise. Verse 10, that's Abraham's eyes of faith, were set on the city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. Verse 11, Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested on the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. I'm going to read that again. I want you to see this. Sarah's faith, belief and trust in God, embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren, past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith, the belief and trust in God, the authority of her belief and trust in God rested in the one who made the promise. The authority of her belief and trust in God actually rested in God and his ability to fulfill the promise. She tapped into his faithfulness. Verse 12, in fact, so many children were subsequently fathered by this aged man of faith, one who was as good as dead. He now has offspring as numerable as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. We're almost done with the belief and trust in God. Just a few more times. So I'm going to read Hebrews 11:11 again. I'm going to highlight this again. And I want you to think about yourself, the things that you're believing God for. Verse 11, Sarah's faith, belief and trust in God, embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith, belief and trust in God, rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. So is that the kind of super faith you walk in? Despite what has already happened, maybe through years of disappointment, not seeing your prayers answered in the way you thought they should be, are you still believing God would do the impossible through you? So what I want to show you here is Sarah's faith might not actually have been so cut and dry as it appears in Hebrews 11. What we're about to read in Genesis chapter 18, go ahead and turn there, about Sarah might be a little closer to where you are. We have yet to see the greater things Jesus said we'll see. We have glimpses, but we aren't walking in those promises. And there really is the temptation to go the way of many believers and to try to console ourselves by saying the season for those things has already passed. So let's look at this with Sarah in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 9 says, they... Now that word they here is God. You can read the previous verses on your own and you'll see that that word they is God. They said to him, and him is Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Now I want to tell you, this cracks me up. My wife told me this was not funny, but I cannot picture someone saying, hey, where is your wife? And me saying, she's in a tent. I just can't picture it, so I'm laughing at this. And I think it's really funny. And as we read, you'll see she's not just in the tent, but they're standing in front of the tent door, and she's right behind the door. So she's right there. So I think this is hilarious. And the Lord said, this is verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord, she's talking about Abraham, is old, shall I have pleasure? And verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the Lord asking that. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. And I love that she asserts, no, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, yeah, you did. You did laugh. And this is a really good time to be honest with ourselves, because God already knows if we've given up. The Lord says, this time next year, you'll see the promise. And Sarah's reaction is laughing because it seems ridiculous. She believes the season for it has already passed. And there's things in each of our lives we've hoped for, we've hoped that God would do in and through us, and it seems like the season has passed. And I want to encourage all of us to self-assess right now in this season. Try to think back to the thing you hope for, the thing you put your faith, belief, and trust in God out for, and figure out at what point it became humorous to continue to believe. Genesis chapter 18, 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? But Hebrews 11 records this moment as, by faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And this really, the lesson is that it's okay to acknowledge that what you're hoping for is impossible and even a little ridiculous, as long as you remember that the God who promised you this is faithful. We've had quite a few hard things happen over the last week or two. Are we the kind of people that still believe in what God promised, even if it seems a little funny given our experience? I was reminded of a very, very obscure story in Judges. So go ahead and turn over to Judges chapter 20. I want you to notice that they are talking with God about what to do in this story, and they do what he says, and twice they don't experience the outcome they think they will. If you're really brave and over 18, read Judges 19 on your own this week. and see exactly what set this up. The short PG-ish version of the story is that there's some pretty evil men living in a town of Israel. They end up killing the wife of a man, and he sends a message to the leaders of the other 11 tribes of Israel about what happened, and they turn out in force and try to capture the evil men for what they did. So verse 11, so the men of Israel gathered against the city where the evil men were, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin saying, what is this evil act that has happened among you? Hand over the wicked men of Gibeah, that's the city, so we can put them to death and purge the evil from Israel. But the Benjaminites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. So they gave them a chance. They said, hey, just hand these guys over and we'll be good. Instead, the Benjaminites gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go out and fight against the other Israelites. And on that day, the Benjaminites mobilized 26,000 armed men from their city, besides 700 fit young men rallied by the inhabitants of Gibeah. There were 700 fit young men who were left-handed among these troops. All of them could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Verse 17, the Israelites, apart from Benjamin, mobilized 400,000 armed men. 26,700 sharpshooters versus 400,000. Anyway, okay. They set out, went to Bethel, and inquired of God. And the Israelites asked, who is to go first to fight against the Benjaminites? And the Lord answered, Judah will be first. Now, Judah is the tribe that represents worship. So there's a whole other sermon there, but we worship first. And verse 19, in the morning, the Israelites set out and camped near Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin and took their battle positions against Gibeah. The Benjaminites came out of Gibeah, slaughtered 22,000 of Israel on the field that day. But the Israelites' troops rallied and again took their battle positions and positioned themselves on the first day. They went up and wept before the Lord. So they lost. They went up and they wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of them, should we again attack our brothers, the Benjaminites? And the Lord answered, fight against them. So on the second day, the Israelites advanced against the Benjaminites. The same day, the Benjaminites came out from Gibeah to meet them and slaughtered an additional 18,000 on the field. All were armed. The whole Israelite army went to Bethel, where they wept before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. The Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. And Phinehas, thank you, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, was serving before it. The Israelites asked, should we again fight our brothers, the Benjaminites, or should we stop? So this is the third time. And the Lord answered, fight, because I will hand them over to you tomorrow. So Israel set up an ambush around Gibeah. On the third day, the Israelites fought against the Benjaminites, took their battle positions against Gibeah as before. Then the Benjaminites came out against the troops and were drawn away from the city. They began to attack the troops as before, killing about 30 men of Israel on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel, the other to Gibeah and the open country. The Benjaminites said, we are defeating them as before. And the Israelites said, let's flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. So all the men of Israel, so the third time it seems like they're losing again. So all the men of Israel got up to their places and they set up an ambush at Bel Tamar, while the Israelites in ambush charged out of their places west of Gibeah. And 10,000 fit young men from all Israel made a frontal assault against Gibeah. The battle was fierce, but the Benjaminites did not know the disaster that was about to strike them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin in the presence of Israel. And on that day, the Israelites slaughtered 25,100 men of Benjamin. All were armed. Then the Benjaminites realized they had been defeated. So that's a pretty rough story, right? But I want us to learn the proper reaction of not seeing the outcome we want to see. Twice the Israelites attacked Benjamin, and both times they inquired of the Lord. Both times God told them to go. They obeyed and they lost. The third time they inquired of the Lord, God said to go, and it seemed like they were going to lose. And somehow in all that losing, a strategy was birthed in which they were able to win. And I wonder what happens when we apply this kind of obedience to what God tells us to do. If we don't see the victory we think we should, we inquire of the Lord instead of giving up. If we obey what he has promised instead of deciding we tried it and it didn't work. And I wanted to close today by applying the things we've been talking about to the Great Commission. Now remember, we're looking at our lives using Sarah as an example, trying to identify what promises we haven't seen come to pass, that if we did see in this season would seem a little ridiculous, and also, just like Sarah, where we have obeyed God, or just like the men in the battle we just read, where we've obeyed God and not seen the outcome we think we should have, and decided that something, maybe even something in the Bible, doesn't actually work. So turn over to Mark 16. Hang on, we're wrapping up, but I want us to ponder these verses this week to assess why we might not be fully engaged with what Jesus told us to do. So the Great Commission, this is the last things Jesus said to his followers before he ascended to heaven. Verse 14 of Mark 16 says, "Later he appeared to the 11, they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart." And maybe it applies to areas that we no longer believe that God can move. So the first thing Jesus did was rebuke unbelief, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Other versions say all creation, everyone everywhere. And so the question is, are we telling people the good news about Jesus, and why are we or aren't we doing that? Is it because we did that and we didn't see the expected outcome? Because actually in verse 16, here's the outcome. Jesus says what it will be. It will either be, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." It's pretty cut and dry. When people hear the good news about Jesus, they will either believe or not believe. Verse 17, "And have we tried this and we're not experiencing the outcome we thought we would, and maybe we've given up on this too." Verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe." These signs will follow those who believe. If you're one that believes, these signs will follow you. Verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Verse 18, "They will take up deadly serpents." Just real quick, they lived in a place with a lot of deadly serpents. We're not going to go find serpents, but if there's one in our house, we're going to take it up. Probably after it's dead, but anyway. All right, and then it says, "If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them." We're not going to run around drinking deadly things. You now have a verse you can drink Mountain Dew. But the reality is, a lot of times in this day and age, they would execute people by having them drink poison. "So they will drink deadly things, and it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And I know we tried the last one with mixed results, but it doesn't mean we should stop. So I'm going to read these verses again. I'm going to read them from the Message paraphrase. And as you listen, I would like you to make them about you. Are you the Sarah we read about in Genesis 8:18 that laughed when she heard the promise because it seemed impossible? Or are you willing to be the Sarah we see in Hebrews 11:11 that believed the promise because the one making the promise was faithful? Are you the Sarah that laughs because it seems impossible, or the Sarah that believes the promise because the one making the promise is faithful? So here in Mark 16 is what Jesus said, the one making the promise faithful. It says, "Then he said, go into the world, go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refused to believe is damned." Verse 17, "These are the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well." So maybe we attacked one or two or three times, and each time it didn't seem like we were going to see the outcome we expected. But maybe the outcome we want is found more in the fact that Jesus said these words and his ability to be faithful to what he told us would be. So the outcome we want is found in what Jesus said and his ability to do it. This week, I'd like each of us to spend some time with the words of Jesus in the Great Commission and figure out where things in our experience went off the rails. Then choose to believe what Jesus said over circumstance. so we can truly be people that obediently walk out the Great Commission. So go ahead and stand up. I want to pray for us. So Father, we pray that we would be a people of supernatural belief and trust in you, that when we read your words, we would realize that you are faithful to do the things that you said you'd do in us. Lord, we thank you that we'll be known as a people who believe and trust what you say, that are obedient and unwavering in the face of defeat. And we just pray that our circumstances would begin to align with your promises and give us the faith, the belief and trust in you to walk out those things. So Lord, we just pray for the hands of each person here, that they would be hands that bring healing and hope to every person they come in contact with. We pray that we would be people that speak your word in season, that challenge other people to find and know you, that a testimony of you would be on our lips. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeds.